Morning. Today's sermon is taken from the book of Psalms, and it's Psalm 37. It can be found on page 397 of the Pew Bibles. Do not fret because those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like the green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will not be more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows the day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow, to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken. But the Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care. Their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In the days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. Though the Lord embraces, are like flowers of the field. They will be consumed and they will go up in smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be destroyed. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. The law of their God is in their hearts. Their feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, intent on putting them to death. But the Lord will not leave them in the power of the wicked, or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Hope in the Lord and keep his ways. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. I have seen the wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree, but he soon passes away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace. But all sinners will be destroyed. There will be no more future for the wicked. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him.
Well, good morning. While the youngsters are going out, please could you have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 6 again, please. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we are free to open it, read it, talk about it, teach about it. And our Father, we thank you for those youngsters who have just gone out, Lord, and we pray that you would bless them. We pray, Lord, that they would have ears and hearts that are open to be taught. And our Father, we pray that you would be with those who teach them, that you would encourage them. And we pray, Lord, that seeds of saving faith might be sown. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. This is the Lord's Prayer again. Let me just read it again, just to remind us of this wonderful prayer or pattern of prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples and us. So from verse 9, Jesus said this, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." The Apostle Paul, along with the other writers of the letters of the New Testament, writes frequently about false teachings and about the false teachers that taught those false teachings. And although he doesn't mention them specifically, most theologians are of the opinion that on a number of occasions he is talking about a group of people called the Gnostics, not agnostics, Gnostics. Now, one of the most important things that Gnostics believe is that they believe that human beings are spiritually good, basically, but are trapped in a bad body. That's what they believe. They believe that the reason why we sin is simply because of our physical body. And because of that, they have an entirely negative opinion of the body, the physical body that we have. The fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer here refutes that idea. God made us physical beings. He made us as we are. Our redemption is based on the fact that Almighty God took on human form. Jesus was born with a physical body, just like we were. He lived life in that physical body. He rubbed shoulders with people who also had physical bodies. He had to feed it. He had to clothe it. He had to tend to that physical body that he had. Our salvation was purchased when that body was beaten and bruised and ultimately killed. And our salvation is guaranteed by the fact that that same dead body was raised to life again and now lives in heaven as we speak. And each month we gather, don't we, around the Lord's table, remembering that body that was broken. And the Bible teaches us that although our bodies will die, and the older you get, the more decrepit they become. Every time I play cricket, a few years ago, if I got hit by the ball, which happens most weeks, by the following Saturday, the bruise had gone. This season, I was noticing that when I got hit by the ball, next Saturday, the bruise was still there. In fact, it was there the week afterwards. And if I got hit in the same place again, it really hurt. That's because I'm getting older. Our bodies will die. One day, they will die, but they will also one day be raised to life again just like Christ's body was. God made us with physical bodies, and he holds them in high regard. The Lord's Prayer, it contains six petitions, things that we ask for, requests, desires. And today we're going to look at the fourth of those six. Verse 11, it says simply this. It says, "Give us today our daily bread." Now, the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer are in two groups of three. The first three, which we have already looked at, are all about God. The last three are petitions about ourselves. We pray for our daily provision in this one. We pray for our daily forgiveness of our sins. And we pray for daily deliverance from evil. That's the last one. The fact that they are that way around teaches us everything about what prayer should be, and indeed what our priorities in life in general should be. Remember that the prayer that Jesus teaches here is progressive. The first petition, "Hallowed be your name," is the focus of the prayer. And it should be the focus of all prayer. That's why it's at the top. The fact that the first three petitions are about God is significant, but the fact that they come before the other three has a bearing on what these last three are ultimately about. They are about the same thing. They are about the honouring and glorifying and hallowing of God our Heavenly Father. We could say this, the first three are in part achieved by the last three. So let's look at the first of these last three in verse 11. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." Now, to us in our Western society, such a request in prayer can seem rather remote. Because we live in a place, we live in a time when we enjoy plenty, especially when it comes to food. It is tempting to dismiss this petition as only applying to perhaps the era when Jesus was teaching it there on that mountain in Galilee, or perhaps to those in places today like Ethiopia or Sudan or Bangladesh today. I mean, when did any of us genuinely feel the physical need to ask God for food today because we were hungry and there was no apparent prospect of us getting a meal that day? Not for a long time, and I suspect never to any of us. It is far more likely, actually, that we would get on our knees and ask God to help us to stop eating as much as we do, in actual fact. If we were in a different place, if we lived in a different time, then our lot could be a lot more different from what it is. And this petition might seem a lot more relevant to us if that was the case. But we would do well to remember that food rationing in this country only ended a little over 60 years ago. That's all. That's not really a very long time. And a number of people sitting in this room would have experienced that. There was certainly no obesity problem in the 1940s or in the 1950s, as there is today. Things were very different then. It is also sobering to think that this country imports 40% of its food, and that percentage is increasing every year. And because much of that food is perishable, it tends to be brought in by air freight. And it's interesting that in 2010, a volcano in Iceland started to blow its top, and it started to spew out thousands of tons of dust into the atmosphere to the extent that air transport across the whole of Northern Europe was severely disrupted for a whole month. And that resulted in some shortages in the supply of some foodstuffs across Europe and in this country. And because that particular volcano in Iceland, with an impronounceable name, because it has a big sister volcano nearby that is also due to blow its top any time now, that would also mean that aeroplanes wouldn't just be grounded for a few weeks, but for years. And that made some in authority start to think, and they began to realize how vulnerable we are if circumstances were to change, and they could certainly change overnight. So they started thinking about contingencies, because they could see how vulnerable we are and how used to plenty we are. I think that if there is one factor that dissuades Christians from praying as they should, it is the comfort we enjoy and the abundance that we have in the Western world. As John MacArthur points out, when our needs are met and all is going well, we are inclined to think that we are carrying our own load. We earn our money, we buy our own food and our own clothes, we pay our own mortgage or the rent or whatever. Yet even the hardest working person owes all that he earns to God's provision. Deuteronomy 8:18 puts it very simply. It says, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth." And that was written thousands of years ago, and nothing's changed. Our life, our health, our strength, our possessions, our talents, our abilities, the opportunities that we have are all resources given to us by God, no one else. Yes, the normal way God has ordained for us to meet our own needs is for us to work. But the abilities that enable us to work, both mental and physical, are given to us by God, no one else. That is the case now, it always has been, and it always will be. This is not just a petition that Jesus is talking about here. It is a prayer of thanks, a prayer of gratitude for those means of provision that he gives us. Make no mistake about it, Jesus is teaching this petition to every place and every time in history, regardless of the situation that is happening at the time, in shortage or in plenty. It applies to everyone, including us here now. Now, the word translated bread here can be used to mean just that, bread. But also, as is the case here, it is used to mean food in general. In fact, every Bible teacher and scholar I have ever heard or read about this is of the opinion that Jesus has in mind here not just food, but everything we need to live the life God has set out for us to live. Everything. That includes the physical, that includes the mental and the emotional needs that we have. It can be food, it can be clothing, shelter, warmth, transport, money to pay the bills, mental ability, emotional strength, everything we need to sustain the life that God wants us to live. Every bit of it. This petition, "Give us today our daily bread," is an acknowledgement that no matter how abundant things are at any one time, it is only because God has made it that way. James 1:17 says this, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father." A mere glance at the morality or lack of it in our nation and the way we have turned our back on the laws of God tells us that we certainly don't deserve God's generosity. To pray this petition means to acknowledge that every good thing we have is from God, and it is right that we pray daily for Him to continue to provide for our needs, even when there is an abundance, as we have now. In that psalm, that long psalm that Mark read just now, Psalm 37, David, by the time he's written that, he is old. And as he looks back on his life, he testifies this. He says, "I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for food." He's saying that out of all my experience, God has always provided for his people, without exception. This is not just a theory that we're talking about here. God's provision has been proven in practice, time and time again, in fact, every time. Secondly, this is something we have a right to claim. Now, we live in a time when in the church in general, there is far too much claiming going on. That is what drives the health and the wealth and the prosperity gospels that we hear about. The belief is that if we have enough faith, then God is obliged to give us whatever we ask for. His hand will be forced by our prayer. But God does not promise that. Turn on a few pages if you're still in Matthew 6. Have a look probably only a page actually, if not the same page. And I read these verses last time, but we can never tire of them. Jesus says this, Matthew 6, verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we wear, or what shall we drink?' For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." That's all a wonderful promise for us as believers. It is a promise that God will provide us what we need. It is a wonderful thing that God obligates himself to supply our needs. Now, God is faithful, but he is also generous. The standard of living that we enjoy in this country and in our time is way better than many other people in other parts of the world and those who lived here in times past. But God doesn't promise that abundance. That is not a promise that we can claim, like many people do. He could take that abundance away at any time. But what he won't take away is what we need. That is the promise we have a right to claim. And it is a promise we should claim daily, what we need. Thirdly, I think the daily aspect of this petition is very important. Our needs are daily needs. And that, I think, applies to all three of these petitions about ourselves, these last three in the Lord's Prayer. We need those physical things daily. But to live the Christian life, we also need to be aware that we fall short of God's glory every day. And we need his forgiveness every day. If we want to hallow God's name like we're supposed to at the top of the prayer, then we need to be asking and confessing daily. And the final petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It is also something we need to pray daily. We are called to live our lives in this world, but at the same time, not to be part of it. We're in it, but we're not part of it. It's difficult to avoid temptation. We face it daily, and we need God's help to avoid it and to not succumb to it daily. And as I said earlier, it may be that the problem is not that that we are short of food, but that we have access to too much, and we become guilty of the sin of gluttony on occasions. We need help to resist that. And in that situation, we need God's help to do that. We are as dependent on God's daily help for things like that as we are for our daily food. As Christians, we are marked men and women in this world. We have a powerful enemy in the devil and his evil forces and the other agents in this world. We cannot do battle with him without God's help. And because that battle is a battle that comes and goes, it is erratic. We have to be prepared every day, because we don't know when the challenge will come. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God, and we have to put it on every day, not just occasionally or when we feel like it, but on a daily basis. We do rely on God every day for our physical needs and for those mental, emotional, and spiritual needs, like strength and wisdom and discernment and patience to live this life. I think it is a very good idea to take each day at a time in every way. When we wake up each morning, it should be our express purpose to win the day. By that, I don't mean that we intend to get our own way or win every argument or win every order or contract when we're at work, but simply that we will live that day in a way that will hallow God's name And God will provide what we need to do that. Now, that doesn't mean that planning for the future is wrong, or pension funds or investments or savings are wrong. We just need to remember that they could all disappear a lot quicker than it took to put them together. We are dependent on God for all of them. You know, I was reading about Zimbabwe and the hyperinflation they had. Do you know it got to a level of 32 million% per second inflation at its hyper. And it wasn't just for a little while. For 5 years, they had hyperinflation. That meant that it didn't matter how much was in your bank account. By the morning, it was worth nothing. Remember that what you have stashed away could go in a moment. We are dependent on God for everything. But there's a far better place to be, anyhow, than those savings accounts. Better to rely on a faithful, all-powerful, loving Heavenly Father for our daily needs than to rely on the supply lines of this world. Far better place to be. Bill Foote used to say this. He used to say that it was far more interesting and exciting to live a life and trust God for these things, to see how He would glorify Himself by helping us in the most unexpected ways. The fact that it is happening in our life just means that we have a front row seat to see God at work in our lives. It's okay to pray for ourselves. Some people think it's somehow more spiritual to not pray for ourselves. But this part of the Lord's Prayer says otherwise. Yes, our priority should be that God's name would be hallowed and that His kingdom would come and that His will would be done. We've read that already. And we should put others before ourselves. But God wants us to be dependent on Him. Have you noticed how often when you have a particular need, you form in your mind's eye the particular way that seems obvious to you, to us, that the need could be met, should be met perhaps in our opinion, and then God goes and meets the need in a completely different way to the one you expected. That's happened to me a number of times. Philippians 4:6 says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." If we are in need of anything, then we are to ask God to meet that need. And because He has promised to meet that need, whatever it is we may ask, and we can thank Him before He even meets that need, because He has promised to meet it. Ephesians 6:18 says this, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." It excludes nothing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 similarly says this, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." God wants to hear from us. He wants us to pray, including praying for ourselves and our own needs. He wants that. One important note to make is that God's grace And that is what we're talking about here, God's grace. God's grace does not come to us in one go. Have you noticed that? C.H. Spurgeon used to talk about the checkbook of faith. And we would write a check and call on the resources that he had. He was talking about the promises of God, or the promises that God makes to his people, including this one about our daily bread, and our right to claim those promises. Another man, A.B. Simpson, he used a similar illustration. He made the point that some are under the illusion that God's grace is given to us in a lump sum. And once we have received it, we can just carry on living off it. But he said, it is not like that. That would be very dangerous for us. If God just gave us all his gifts of grace in one lump sum, we would be in danger of enjoying the gift, yes, but forgetting all about God, who is the one who gave it to us in the first place. God's resources are infinite, and he gives to us what we need from those resources. But he wants us to ask for what we need as and when we need it. When we are citizens of his kingdom, we have a relationship with him. He is our heavenly Father, and he wants to hear from us. He knows what we need, and he has promised to give it to us, that which we need. But he loves and he longs to hear from us, asking for what we need. Fourthly, and I'll conclude with this. This promise is only for believers. Those who are part of God's kingdom. Christians. Those who have God as their king are the only ones who can claim this promise. Anyone who is outside that kingdom doesn't have the comfort or the assurance of this promise or the peace that it brings. They cannot claim it if they're outside. And it can't be overstated what is being missed here or what they're missing. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this, "This is one of the most wonderful things in the whole of Scripture. That the God who is the creator and the sustainer of the universe, the God who is forming his eternal kingdom and who will usher it in at the end, the God to whom the nations are but as dust in a balance, that such a God should be prepared to consider your little needs and mine, even down to the minutest details in this matter of daily bread." And he's inferring that it is extraordinary that God would consider us in those tiny needs. If you are outside of the kingdom, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and your Savior, then this Creator is not your Heavenly Father. He is not your friend. He is still your enemy. And the concern he has for the needs of his people does not extend to those outside of his kingdom. If you are one of those people outside, then yes, you will be a beneficiary of God's common grace. We all are. But when it comes to his special grace, that is not something you will benefit from. And of course, the greatest matter of special grace that you will miss out on is his saving grace. Not just this provision in our physical daily needs, but in the ultimate gift of saving grace. And if you were to ask anyone who is in the kingdom and who has been given that special grace, then they will tell you that their greatest desire is that you too would be a beneficiary of that special saving grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are a gracious God. Everything we have is from you. For some reason, Lord, you have been generous to us in this land and in this time. We scratch our heads why that should be, because we are an evil nation. And our Father, we know that you could take away that abundance at any moment. And sometimes we think, Lord, that that would be the just thing to do, because we are so far from you. But our Father, we thank you, Lord, for those of us who are in the kingdom, we can continue to ask for you to provide for our needs, because you have promised that you will meet those needs. But Father, I pray for any in this place who are outside the kingdom, who do not have that promise as their own. Our Father, we pray, Lord, that you would cause them to realize their need for a Savior, and that they would be part of that kingdom, part of the people who can claim that promise. Our Father, we pray, Lord, that you would do works of saving grace in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.